that very many times passages like this, this passage in particular even, are preached as a gospel message, referring to those who build upon Christ, the only foundation provided for eternal life, and upon those who build upon the sand, good works, or you have whatever else you have, your church attendance, allegiance, or whatever it is. But the Lord here is speaking very particularly. He's speaking to his people. But he's saying here, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" So easy to be like that. Because self can become a dominating feature in all of our lives. But brethren, if we're lifting up, we are bearing the name of the Lord. Obedience is important. And in order to be obedient to the Lord, we'll be seeking the will of the Lord. It'll be in his word, listening to it, reading it, and seeking God's face individually. But there's another point that I want to move on to here quickly. Not only do we bear the name, the Lord's name in obedience, but also in our speech. It is very possible to be saved and to say that which is offensive to the Lord. You've heard of the street vocabulary. And I don't have any time at all for these so-called translations of the Bible that are street translations and so on. And the language in them is, it's absolutely vulgar. No time for that at all. And you, Christian, you and I have no time for the language of the street, as it's called. Every other word is a swear word, taking the Lord's name in vain, using a lot of other words, speaking in terrible tones and terrible language. And this is something that has become commonplace today, and it is widely accepted. I may have said to you before one time that I think it was Sir Christopher Wren. He was, of course, the architect of St. Paul's Cathedral in London. Whenever he was working there, there was a big notice put up, and the instructions were that if any person was found, was there to be guilty of swearing on the premises, they were to be immediately dismissed. Now, you think of building sites today, some of you would be familiar with them. In fact, I think of Robert here, when he gave his testimony a few weeks back, he spoke about what the language and stuff can be like on the building site. It's all around us. Profanity. All around us. The folks that should never ever be found among God's people. Never. Please look at what it says over there in the book of James. And again, I'm not preaching to anyone here in particular. I'm preaching to myself, first of all. It is for us all, of course. James chapter 3. James is quite a bit. We've looked at his book on other occasions, but I don't think we've ever really looked at the tongue here. It says in verse 5, "Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth." And so it does. A little fire kindleth a great fire. "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire of hell." These are very strong words that the apostle here is writing to believers, God's people. See there that it says, verse 7, "For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed. And who hath tamed? And hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." The word, if you look there in verse 6, do you see where it says, "Setteth on fire the course of nature"? The word "course" there literally, it means wheel. And the wheel was the old time symbol of the whole cycle of life, from the beginning right to the end. In other words, there's no area that can be unaffected. That's really what he's saying here. There's no area of your life and mine, doesn't matter what age we are, that cannot be affected by what we say. That makes our speech very important. I know we jest, and there's nothing wrong with that, and sometimes we have a bit of fun and a joke and all of that, but these are very serious verses, because what we say is vitally important. You see there the word "poison" at the end of verse 8. It says, "But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." Well, now look over in the next two chapters over, chapter 5. It says in verse 3, "Your gold and silver is cankered and the rust of them be a witness against you. Do you see the word rust? That word rust is the exact same word that is translated poison. What does rust do? It is useless. And you can think of what use have you for rust. Rust reminds you of corrosion. It reminds you of that which is worthless. James says here that an unruly tongue, it's full of this deadly poison, or this deadly rust, that which is useless. That which is of no worth and certainly no benefit to God's people. We would want to be careful of what we say. I'm not speaking here like a dictator today saying that you never have a laugh. I've absolutely no time, I'll just be honest with you. For those that feel that you need to have a straight face all the time as a Christian and you never have a laugh and you can never have a bit of fun together or anything like that, absolutely no time for that at all. But we still need to be careful with our speech. We need to be careful with what we say. It has been said, if you think twice before we speak twice as well for it. And again, I'm speaking here to myself as much as anyone else. And you and I would want to watch, brothers and sisters, that we do not lift up the name of the Lord lightly in what we say. And in that way take his name in vain, because we bear the name of the Lord. Doesn't the Bible say that we are as epistles known and read of all men? And when people know you and read you, you can rest assured that they measure every word that you say. They measure every word that you say. It's important then that we be careful with our speech. It's important then that we be careful with our speech. It's important that we be obedient here if we're not be taking the Lord's name in vain. But then we think of our everyday walk. Our everyday walk, you in your workplace and me out among people that I know, perhaps many of them not saved, maybe on holidays somewhere. You see, we profess his name, but we want to be careful that we don't live in a way that is contrary to the Bible description of a Christian. Because again, we walk before a very, very critical world, a world that, and I emphasize this again, they will scrutinize your walk, Christian. They will scrutinize your words. They will scrutinize your walk. Remember Peter and John, it said that they took note of them that they'd been with Jesus. They knew. They knew that those two fellows had been with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can't understand it, but when I see ministers, and it's good for me to refer to a minister because I'm one. I remember a fellow on TV one time and his life's ambition was to play somewhere with Status Quo, if you know who they are. And he was given the opportunity and there he was with his guitar playing with Status Quo. And there's some that would be involved with other kinds of activities. Some are found regularly in pubs, as a man told me. He's from the Dungannon area. He knows I'm a minister, and he's speaking to him. And he said, well, I was in England at the time. And he says, well, how's it going? He says, actually, I have a brother who's a minister over there. He says he loves it. He says he absolutely loves it. He says, because he can go down on a Friday night to the pub and nobody passes any remarks. That's what he said. He says he can go down and get a pint anytime he wants. Nobody passes any remarks. And I says, it wouldn't just be the same here. Sure it wouldn't. Fred, and he said, no, it wouldn't. Is that not lifting up the name of the Lord lightly? You've got a collar around your neck, and you go into the pub, and you're sitting there as you're half canned, like the rest of them around you. That is lifting up the name of the Lord lightly. Well, we mentioned the other day the Lord's Sabbath. How important that is. That God's day is special to us. I know some people are in very, very difficult situations. Very difficult. But God's day is vitally important and so important that God's people seek to keep it. I have one reference and I finish with this one. It's if you turn, please, to 1 Samuel. Over to 1 Samuel chapter 2. We're looking here at our everyday walk. By the way, I'm not saying that you can't be involved in sport or that you should go on a guilt trip if you decide to go away and have a lovely holiday. and there happens to be all around you those that are unconverted. We're light and salt. And the Lord even prayed that God wouldn't take us away, but that he would keep us in this world. And that's what he does. But at the same time, our everyday walk is very important, brother, that we do not lift up the name of the Lord lightly. We're looking at 1 Samuel chapter 2. And if you look there in verse 8, it says, he raiseth up the poor out of the dust. He lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. And this is really showing us the blessing and the elevation that the Christian has. All that is ours through grace in Jesus Christ. All the blessings of being redeemed and born again and being delivered from the domination of sin. But look at verse 9. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. He will keep the feet of his saints. You see, the argument doesn't really wash that all the rest of them were doing it, or somebody else went that way, or that's the way it happens nowadays, and that is why I'm walking the way that I am. It doesn't really wash with the Lord. He's shown us there that he will keep the feet of his saints. We noted the other night, I think it was in the prayer meeting, the psalm there where the Lord, even though we fall many times, our feet are well nigh slipped, the Lord upholds us with his right hand. And that applies to our everyday walk. And in fact, that can be one of the places where we can bear the Lord's name the most. In the factory, in the office, out and about among people, and we're bearing the Lord's name. We don't want to do it lightly. Because again, the critical world is looking on. One final thought here. We bear the Lord's name whenever we come to worship. Worship is very important to us. We believe in reverent, reformed worship. We believe that is in keeping with God's word. But you know, brethren and sisters, it would be so possible for you or for me to really get into a rut when there wasn't really the heart worship that maybe there used to be. It says there in Isaiah chapter 29. Maybe you'll turn to it with me, please. Isaiah chapter 29. There's a verse 13. It says, wherefore the Lord said. Now, when you think of the wherefore, you can read the verses earlier there yourself. It says, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near to me with their mouth and with their lips do honour me, but have removed, this has been a conscious act, have removed their heart far from me, and their fear, or that is their reverence toward me, is taught by the precept of men. They've got into a very dangerous situation. Remember the church in Ephesus? They had the Lord's word and their name on their lips. They were able to do things and be involved in activity. But the Lord's message to them in the book of Revelation to the church at Ephesus was, you've left your first love. You see, God says to all of us this morning, as we are involved in doing something for him, he says, give me thine heart. It is heart worship that the Lord requires, and heart worship that brings honor to him. Heart worship that benefits you and me. Heart worship that lifts up the name of the Lord. In 1 Timothy, I'll just read it quickly for you here. 1 Timothy chapter 6, it says there in verse 3, it says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself indeed. It's the word of Christ that blesses God's people. It's the word of God that builds you up and encourages you. Isn't that what it says here in verse 3? If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. It is so important And Paul here goes on to say to Timothy, if it's anything else, get them to withdraw. If it's to do with that which seems to be exciting or appeals to in a sensual way and seeks to be more fleshly than spiritual, you need to withdraw yourself from it. Same still applies today. Whenever we worship the Lord, we wish to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And I trust the Lord will help us to do that, because we lift up His name in doing that. So, brethren and sisters, we would just want to be careful when it comes to bearing the name of the Lord. Whether it's in our everyday walk, whether it's in obedience and specifics, whether it's in our speech or whether it's in our worship, that we would be careful that we're not those that lift up the name of the Lord lightly, but rather that we lift it up from a full heart, lift it up reverently, and seek to promote His name. I have one verse with this I finished this morning. It's found over there in the Psalm, number 9. It is a verse of great encouragement. It is Psalm 9 in the verse 10. It says, "They that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thy Lord has not forsaken them that seek thee." Christian, you have put your trust in Him. You're still seeking Him. You know His name through salvation. That referring to being brought into that union with Jesus Christ. He will help you. And again, I issue the challenge to everyone present. Do you really know His name, or do you just know about His name? If you never put your trust in Him, you're still as lost can be. Under the Word of God and believing it, perhaps, as far as that goes. But as far as appropriation to your own heart, that has never happened. And you're still out of Christ without a Saviour. Well, it is my desire this morning, and that of others here too, that you would come to know the Lord Jesus, that His name would be something special to you today. That you would make Him your own, that you would turn in repentance and embrace Him as Saviour and Lord. Most Christians here will be aware that the Ten Commandments, as we know them, fall into two categories. The commandments there, number 1 to 4, are all about our relationship to God, and they're very important for us. And the other ones, from verse 5 to 10, they are to do with our relationship with each other and how important they are. Because as you read those latter commandments, if our relationship to each other is not right, then we will be out of step with the Lord as well. Therefore, all of the commandments are very, very important for God's people. Of course, when you turn to look at the commandments, and as we indicated earlier, we know that many learned them when they were just little boys and girls in the Sunday school class, and that was important. But if we were to seek to embark upon an exhaustive study of the Ten Commandments, someone has estimated that you would be studying half of the Bible. Because studies of these individual commandments, they can easily lead on to studies, other studies that are vitally important as well. And again, I'm sure you will agree with me this morning and when I say that as far as these commandments are concerned, society in general is not too bothered to keep them these days. And in fact, so many will go the second mile to oppose what you read here. If you even think of just a few of them, remember the Lord's Day. It means so little to so many. People are bending over backwards to try to secularize the Sunday and to make it, to almost force you into treating it just as any other day. What about thou shalt not kill? Literally in the original means do no murder. People have been murdered every day. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, that's just, if you're in certain circles, that's just all par for the course. That's the way you live these days. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. And so it goes on. They are vitally important. And yet there is that belief today which would be very much in agreement with what it was known as antinomianism. Way back in the New Testament times, there was antinomianism which, well, anti means against. And nomes, is, nomianism is from the word meaning, nomes meaning law. There were those who were set against the law. And that is against this law that God has given to his people for their benefit and for his glory. And even today, and this is a very dangerous thing, first of all, we want to say that it is right that when a person is saved, they have liberty. But as we have mentioned before, and you're all aware, liberty is really only freedom to do the right thing and to do that which is right and honourable. That's what real liberty is. So when you're saved, you're set free to serve the Lord and to live in a way that will honour him and benefit yourself and benefit other people as well. There's so many, again, that will say, but the law, as you refer to it, is not binding upon God's people anymore. That is not true. If ever there was a time in my time as a Christian that passages like this, where we have the Ten Commandments, needed to be preached again and again and again, it's today. Back to basics. Certainly when it comes to wider society. Occasionally you will meet people and they will say, well, I'm under grace. God has saved me by his grace. I can do just what I want. Well, when a person really thinks like that, you have to question if they're really converted or not. And I'm not being judgmental. It's just logical. Because if you're under grace, you may feel tempted. And sometimes you will fail. But you will not want to do, simply want to do everything that is wrong and everything that you want to do, whether it agrees with the Bible or not. The Apostle Paul, when he was very well saved, he was on the road quite a while, and in Romans chapter 7, this is what he said, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. He delighted in what God's commands were. Of course, there are many other exhortations through the word and how we should live and what we should do and what we shouldn't do and what we should avoid. The Apostle Paul there was writing to the church at Corinth. It's 1 Corinthians, I'll just read it, chapter 9. And he said there, in verse 21, to them that are without the law, as without law, be not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. He'd got it all right, you see. You see where it says there, but under the law to Christ. In the original Greek language in which the New Testament here was written in, it literally means in law to Christ. So being in law to Christ, he would want to win those who were without law, those who were without Christ. And whatever way you look at it, brethren and sisters, the Apostle Paul was under the direction of God's word. And every Christian will want to be under the direction of God's word. We are very blessed in this country that we have the freedom to preach the gospel. And you will hear an awful lot of, compared to some other countries, an awful lot of talking about the gospel. What is the gospel really? Well, it really, the gospel is a speaking to men and women, the commands of God as well. The command to repent. The exhortation to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And as the Christian is involved in whatever he or she happens to be involved in God's work, God's name is used. And God's name, brethren and sisters, is expressive of the character of God. And every title by which he makes himself known, he speaks to us of different aspects of his character. And they're all very important. We know Jehovah Shalom. Shalom, the Lord is peace. He's peace of his people. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, that speaks of his authority. Jehovah Nissi, The Lord is my banner. And that, of course, speaks of victory in the Christian life. Jehovah Shema, the Lord is there. And that is what we would say this morning. The Lord is there, speaking of his presence. And if we took these things and looked at them as individual titles, no doubt they would be instructive for us. But as we look at this commandment this morning that we find in the book of Exodus chapter 20, it says something which is very important for me and for you too, Christian. It says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." Now, whenever you walk down the streets of Lisburn or any other town indeed, you hear people using the Lord's name in a swear sentence, as a swear word in a sentence. And it seems that little boys and girls from their knee high these days are very proficient at doing that. You can hear them wherever you happen to be. If you go to the swimming pool where there's a lot of people about, or you're in a crowded shop, you will hear them, and they're no age. And no doubt it does grieve the Christian to hear the Lord's name used as a swear word. And that is how we often think of taking the Lord's name in vain. Of course, it is wrong. But this commandment here that we are looking at, it is referring to our taking the Lord's name upon our lips. And whenever we do that, then we must be very careful never to deny his character, because the thought here behind the words, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain," is literally, it refers to, thou shalt not lift up the name of Jehovah lightly. That is the thought behind it. Easy to talk, as some in the Bible did, talk and have God's name on your lips. You remember the Lord's Prayer, as we know it, what the Lord taught the disciples when they were to say, "Hallowed be thy name," referring to all the attributes under which God has revealed to us. We think of his power, we think of his wisdom and holiness, justice, mercy. Well, the word "hallowed" there, as you find it in the Lord's Prayer, literally means to be made known or to be glorified. And that is our ambition. It should be our life's ambition, that God's name would be honoured and glorified in the way that we deal with his name. And whatever you're doing for God, you're trying to lift up his name. That's what we try to do, and we're so glad that we don't come along here and try to do it by ourselves, but there are so many others in the congregation that are involved in their way too, in what they do, and trying to lift up the name of the Lord. So it's vital. It's vital that you and I who are saved, that we would take care, because we are those who bear the Lord's name. That is my title this morning. Bearing God's name. Something that all of us do. Bearing God's name. I want you to note some ways in which we bear his name. Of course, this isn't tying in with what exactly we're saying here in the verse 7 about taking the Lord's name in vain, lifting up the Lord's name, wanting to glorify the Lord's name. The first thought that comes to my mind is this: the obedience of the Christian. In other words, you and I have to, whenever we name the name of the Lord, we have an obligation that is resting upon us. It's a very important obligation. If you look there in the book of Isaiah and see what it says, book of Isaiah chapter 48 it is, it says there in verse 1 of Isaiah 48, "Hear ye this, O house of Jacob, which are called by the name of Israel." It's clear enough who these people are. "And are come forth out of the waters of Judah, which swear by the name of the Lord, and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth, nor in righteousness." See, if you take a look there at what it says in verse 3, I have declared the former things from the beginning, and they went forth out of my mouth, and I showed them. I did them suddenly, and they came to pass. You will see here that what the Lord said was clear enough. And really what we're seeing here at the beginning of this chapter is that those that were called by the name of Israel, they were not living in obedience. They were displaying a wayward heart. His name was named among them. There's no doubt about that. But weren't there like so many others in 2014, and while his name is named among them, he's not obeyed. And therefore he isn't among them in the way that he might be, because men are following after their own hearts. And how easy it is to identify with the behaviour here. You see, the Christian will be instructed by the Word of God if he will be instructed by the Word of God. Something I learned a very long time ago. Someone said to me, and I can't even remember who it was, and I can't remember the exact words, but they said, if you go to a meeting, always look for something for you. Always look for something. Whether it's somebody singing, somebody preaching, somebody testifying, even in the hymns that are sung, look for something for you. Because it still pleases God to instruct his people through his word if they will be instructed. Now, when he instructs us, he instructs us to be obedient. I just want to read what it says there in the Psalm number 32. Psalm 32. It says here in verse 8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. God guides his people through his word and seeking his face. God the Holy Spirit impresses upon our mind to go in a particular way for seeking direction. And sometimes that takes a long time of prayer and searching and seeking that the Lord might guide us. But that's what it says. I will teach thee and instruct thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. But then it says in verse 9, be ye not as a horse or as a mule, which has no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. When you mention there the horse or the mule having no understanding, right away some of us can identify with the literal horse or the mule. Up in the field behind where I was reared, Eddie Frizzell used to have an old donkey, and he also had a chestnut pony. And the donkey, if you wanted it to go forward, you needed to push it backwards. So awkward. Just would not move. It had really, really, really dark brown teeth. Really old. And it stood there looking at you, and sometimes it showed its teeth. And you had to be careful because it would have snapped at you from time to time. But we used to try to get it, because we wanted to get on its back. But if you got on its back, you needed to push it forward, and then it would walk forward. Push it backwards, and then it would walk forward. And the chestnut pony, the small pony, it was as awkward a pony as ever you've seen in your life. And therefore, and I'm sure there are some of you, you would have your own stories, and you can understand what it's saying here. When you think of the horse or the mule, and they have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and with bridle. But the important thing here is, God's talking to me. And he's talking to you as a believer. He's saying to us here, I will instruct thee and teach thee which, in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. And then here's our bit. Be ye not as a horse or as the mule that have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Now, that's plain enough for us all. Obedience is something we need to work at. It is something we need to work at because we bear the name of the Lord, and the reality of us bearing the name of the Lord is shown in our obedience. If we're being like the horse, if I was being like the horse or like the mule and being as awkward as could be, that doesn't mean I always agree with even my friends and everything. Of course we don't. We're mature enough to know that we don't agree in everything. But there are people that I will never agree with. I'm speaking here of reprobates and compromisers and those who deny God's word and things that they say are really an attack upon the person of Jesus Christ. I will never ever agree with them, ever. But that doesn't mean I'm an awkward person or being a difficult person here. By the way, I'm not saying that I've never been awkward in my life. Because see Church looking up at me there. But anyway, brethren and sisters, this is just showing us the importance of obedience because we bear the name of the Lord. We bear the name of the Lord. Doesn't the Bible tell us that to obey is better than to sacrifice? It's good to give to God whatever you can, in whatever way you can. But also, Christian, and this is good news for us, there's no reason why in a haphazard world we have to live haphazardly. Because God will instruct His people. And living day by day with that allegiance to God and doing that which will please Him, that is not taking the Lord's name in vain. But if we determine that we will live in a haphazard way, we may profess allegiance to God, but we do as we please, we run with the crowd, we set aside His word, and we know the teaching of it full well, and we go against it anyway, then really that is taking the Lord's name in vain. It is lifting the Lord's name up lightly. Doesn't really do, because it doesn't really wash with the unconverted world out there. They see through it. You see, it's possible to name the Lord and not even listen to the Lord. I have one more reference in this point. It's Luke chapter 6. It says there, Luke chapter 6 and verse 20. It says, and he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Probably do well to read some of the other verses there. We're not going to take time. We're just moving down to verse 46. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin